As the pastor of this church, let me just tell you a couple things that are on my heart right now regarding Northridge Church. One is that as we, over the past couple of years, have prayed and dreamt and planned and talked and prayed again and met and talked again, and we've been asking the Lord to give us direction and vision and show us what it is that He's calling us to. And then as that began to formulate, and we were in no rush at all to put that into some kind of wording. We wanted God to bring something to birth in our hearts. And then after He had done that, we worried about how to write it down on a paper. But we've been in that process for a long time, and we really believe that God is moving us into what He's calling us to. And so the way we have come to talk about that, we've said that Northridge Church is a church, first of all, a church that's pursuing a passion for Jesus. We don't want to just assume that, well, every church does that, or we've always done that. But we want to be very deliberately saying, no, this is God's call upon this church. We are to be pursuing a passion for Jesus. Jesus is the Word of the Father. He is the complete revelation. He is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And Jesus is the one that has been sent in order to bring us into relationship with the triune living God. So in Christ alone our hope is found, and Jesus only is our message, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And over and over again we just find ourselves being drawn to Him. And so we want to be pursuing that passion for Jesus. We are a church that's not for ourselves. We want to be that kind of a church. We're a church. That is, we're the body of Christ. We're in love with Him, and we're therefore loving one another, and we're caring for one another and serving one another and ministering one another and encouraging one another and praying for one another and doing all those one another things in the Word of God. We love being part of this church family. Part of it meets at 8:30, and another part of it meets at 10:15, but together we're the body of Christ here at Northridge Church, pursuing a passion for Jesus. But we're saying we're a church that's not for ourselves. That is, we're not inwardly focused. We're not just interested in providing the things that will meet our own needs. But rather, we are joyfully loving our city, looking for ways to just joyfully love our city, bless our city, with real gospel kind of intentionality. We have good news that we want to share with the city of Raleigh. So Northridge Church is passionately pursuing a passion for Jesus. We're a church not for ourselves, joyfully loving our city, bringing hope to the nations. We want to be part of that, and we are part of that. Just recently, you sent a team of us to Croatia, where we were serving the international workers as they gathered there from across the Balkans. We had the opportunity to do that. And just last Sunday morning, Jeff Singfile was here with us just very briefly, and we've been praying for Jeff and Melissa and their family and their ministry in Kosovo, and we've been in particular partner relationship with that country, and there are others for Rebecca and Mona and Stephen Cricket in Russia, and for Rich and Lisa down in South America. And there's a list of folks that are often on our heart when we talk about how we're going to take the gospel to the world. And Quinn, our daughter Quinn, will soon, Lord willing, be joining that group as she's preparing to go to Japan. So we're committed to those things. And that's on my heart as the pastor of this church, is I want to keep that before us. I want to say, here's where we have come to believe. Here's where God is leading us. Here's what God is calling us into. And so I don't want us to lose sight of that or think that that was something we focused on for a little while and then we've kind of moved on to something else. But we're going to continually be reminding ourselves of what it is that God is calling us to do. And that vision has already been shaping our ministry, and particularly in regard to loving our city. And there are just some wonderfully encouraging things that God has raised up not because some people have gotten together in a committee room somewhere and strategized and coming up with a good plan, but rather, particularly of some of the younger millennial generation believers who are part of our church, they don't wait for a committee to meet, they just go do it. And it's such a blessing to see that. And so we want to keep fanning those flames and seeing how God is going to work and through us and also in us for his glory. So that's one of the things. Here's a second thing that has been on my heart recently. I've just been aware that we seem to be in a season as a church where there's just a lot of people in our congregation who are going through some very challenging seasons of their life, who are bearing some heavy burdens. Some of those are physical in nature. Cancer and MS and Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and debilitating arthritis and diabetes, and the list goes on of just heavy, hard things. And then there are many who just recently in our fellowship have known great loss in their life and grief. So they've lost family members, people that are close to them. And we have some folks who've been going through a long, protracted season of financial stress. And others have been dealing with relational issues, perhaps in a marriage or with one of their children. And there's some of that, this sorrow that we experience as we live faithfully in obedience to the Lord. We're not immune from that. And so those things are on my heart as the pastor of this church. And I want to be a faithful shepherd in this congregation as we just bless and encourage one another through those things. I had intended this morning to preach a message based on the Psalms of Lament. You know, the greatest worship manual in the Bible is the Psalter, the book of Psalms. At least a third of them, some people think up to half of them, are Psalms of Lament, where the psalmist is crying out from a broken heart or a place of sorrow or complaining to the Lord. And there's room in worship for that. I remember hearing Ravi Zacharias say, we are mistaken if we think that by grasping the thumb of celebration that we have clasped the hand of worship. Worship includes much more than just celebration. Of course it includes celebration. Of course it ought to fill us with great joy and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. But there's room in our worship for more than that. And so I've been intending to preach on that this morning, but here's what happened. As I was looking at one of the Psalms of Lament, Psalm 51, and particularly focusing there on one particular verse, and kind of preparing that as the message for this morning, you remember that Psalm 51, the background story that causes David to write that psalm is his own terrible failure and his illicit relationship with Bathsheba as he commits adultery with another man's wife and then ends up murdering Uriah to cover it up. And late in the week, it suddenly dawned on me, wait a minute, Sunday is Mother's Day. Can you imagine people going home from church and saying, well, what was the Mother's Day sermon? Well, this guy had adultery with another man's wife, and then he killed a husband. Well, that would be an uplifting Mother's Day message, wouldn't it? So I thought, that's never going to work. So I have moved this over to Psalm 46, and I trust that we'll find blessing and encouragement there as we look into it together. Just bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the living word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it cuts like a two-edged sword right down into the place of our need. So, Lord, we ask this morning, living almighty God, by the presence of your Holy Spirit among us, that you'll make this book live, that both in the hearing and in the speaking of the word of God this morning, that your spirit will be at work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46, Dan read for you a few moments ago, starts out, God. God is our refuge and strength. And if you have that in front of you, Psalm 46, and by the way, I'm going to be looking, I have in front of me the ESV version, which you know that I usually preach from the NIV, and I'll explain why in just a moment. In this particular case, I'm using the ESV. But starts out with this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then he goes on to describe a world that's in upheaval. The earth is giving way. The mountains are being cast into the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming. The mountains are trembling. And we don't know if the psalmist is thinking of a particular event or even speaking prophetically of an event which will one day come upon the earth, or if he's just using this language poetically to speak of a season in which there's upheaval. There's a day or a time of calamity in our lives. A day when it feels like the earth is giving way under our feet. When the mountains are being thrown into the heart of the sea and its waters are roaring and foaming all around us and the mountains are trembling and swelling. And the psalmist begins by saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He doesn't abandon us. He's here. He's on sight. He's present. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Why not? Because of verse 1, God is our refuge. He's our safe place. God is our strength. God is very present in the time of trouble. Then you move on through the psalm. Verses 4 and 5 describe the city where God dwells. You come to verse 6, and it's more upheaval. This time it's not the natural world that's in upheaval, but the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering. And then verse 7 you come to, and verse 7 is repeated word for word at the end of the psalm in verse 11. But verse 7 is where I want us to focus. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now that's why I'm reading from the ESV, because the NIV says the Lord Almighty. Throughout the NIV, the translators have chosen to translate the term the Lord of hosts as the Lord Almighty. And I wish they hadn't done that, because I think they lose some valuable insight. I know it sounds a bit archaic in our world, but it's worth taking the time to look at carefully. So verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So when the scripture speaks of the Lord of hosts, what are the hosts? And we discover that there are three ways in which in the Word of God we find that word used. Sometimes the scripture speaks of the hosts of heaven, or the host meaning the stars, the natural world. For example, Genesis, in the creation story, Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all the host of them. All the heavens and all the earth which God had made in the host of them. All the innumerable things which are out there, planets and galaxies and nebula and comets and black holes and all that we find in the universe, these great hosts. You've heard me say this before, but it's always a good reminder as to my own mind as I try to grab a hold of what that means when we talk about the host of heaven, that is the universe, the cosmos in which we live. Remember in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the creator of all things, and without him there was nothing made that has been made. So everything that is that we experience is his creative work. These statistics are a few decades old. Some of them obviously remain unchanged, but some of them may be a little dated. And if anything, they always increase. They never decrease. But when we talk about the reaches of outer space and the universe in which we live, you remember that distances are measured off in something called a light year. That's the distance that light travels in 1 year's time. Given the speed of light, we know that light travels 5.87 trillion miles a year. So that distance of 5.87 trillion miles a year, we call one light year. And our own galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years across, or 587,000 trillion miles. That's just in our own neighborhood, in our own galaxy. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is one of a million such galaxies within the optical range of our best telescopes. Although scientists have acknowledged that they've underestimated the number of galaxies by about 50 billion or so. In our galaxy alone, there are more than 1 billion stars. And our star, the Sun, is an average-sized star that's traveling through space at 155 miles per second and will complete its first orbit around the galaxy in about 200,000 years. So when the scripture speaks of the Lord of hosts, and that is used in reference to the cosmos, the universe, is simply reminding us that he's the sovereign Lord, the creator and sustainer of all of that. He's the Lord of that. Sometimes the scripture uses the word hosts to refer to the hosts of heaven, that is the angelic hosts. We were looking at that just a couple of weeks ago in the story of Jacob, when Jacob has that dream and he sees the angels ascending and descending. And we looked at some other places in the scripture. There in Hebrews chapter 12, where there's that passage that speaks of innumerable angels in festal gathering. And we see that repeated over and over. You remember that Jesus says when his disciples want to defend him there in at the scene of his arrest, he said, don't you know that I could call more than 12 legions of angels? And we looked into the other places in the scripture, particularly there in the book of the Revelation, where it talks about thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of these angelic beings. They're without number. On Christmas night, the sky is lit up with a great multitude of the heavenly host. He's the Lord of that. He's the Lord of those angel armies, of those angel choirs. He's not only created the earth where we live, this earthly realm, but he's created the heavenly realm and populated with these angelic beings. He's the Lord of hosts. Sometimes the Bible uses the word host to refer to the people of Israel, the hosts of Israel. God had promised to Abraham that they would be more in number than the sand of the sea. And there's this large, large company of the people who are the covenant people of God, the hosts of Israel. So whether we're talking about the Lord who is the host, the Lord of hosts, that is the host of all the celestial beings, or whether the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angelic beings, or whether the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, he is the creator of them all. He marshals them together. He numbers them. They are controlled by him. He is the Lord. If you look in your Bible, you see there in verse 7, and again in verse 11, the word Lord is L, then O-R-D are still capitalized, although they're smaller. And for almost all translations of the scripture, when Lord is spelled that way, it is the word for Yahweh, the word by which God introduces himself to Abraham there at the burning bush is the great I Am. Sometimes we speak of it as Jehovah, the one who simply is. He is his own being, is all that he needs to define himself. He has completed himself, needing nothing. didn't have to create anything because he was lonely or because he was needy or because he needed some affirmation. No, God dwelt eternally and completely in his triune glory, but he is now the Lord of hosts. He rules over all things. And so in verse 7, he's described as the Lord of hosts. And then there is this astonishing moment when the shift, when there's a shift, and he's also described as the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's this startling shift of our eyes from the vast expansiveness of the Lord of hosts, breathtaking in his immensity and his scale, to down to narrowed down to one single struggling, untrustworthy man by the name of Jacob. He's not only the Lord of hosts, he's the God of Jacob. I would have expected himself, the psalmist, to say, he's the God of Israel, because you remember God changes Jacob's name to Israel. After that night of wrestling there along the Jabbok River, wrestling with the Lord, and the profound change that comes over this man as God begins to shape him into a man of God and renames him Israel, and we would expect him to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, or the God of Israel is our fortress, but he says the God of Jacob. Jacob, with all of his struggles, this conniving, devious man. But God is the God of Jacob. You see, God is not only God in his immensity, but it's also in his littleness that God is great. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows our names. There's no place we can go to escape his presence. He knows the thoughts that are in our mind before we speak them. The very hairs of our head are numbered. There's nothing about you that God does not know. There's nothing about Jacob that God does not know. And Jacob is God is working in Jacob's life. He's both the Lord of hosts and he is the God of Jacob. Now look what it says in verse 7 again. It says that the Lord of hosts is with us. In these times of calamity, in these times of upheaval, that the Lord of hosts, the God who created all things, the God who sustains all things, the God who holds all things together, the God who is the God of the universe, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's with us. That's always been his desire, is for intimacy with us. That's what everything moves toward in the scripture, in the great plan of redemption. It's in order that he might have intimacy and relationship with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the God, who is the God of Jacob, is our refuge. That word refuge is used repeatedly throughout the Psalms. In so many of the Psalms, God is spoken of as our shield, our refuge, our rock, our strong tower, our shelter. He's our safe place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into that strong tower and they're saved. God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our very present help in time of trouble. When the great tornadoes sweep across parts of our nation and in parts of the land where tornadoes are frequent enough that people build shelters underground and they run into those shelters and pull the door behind them while the storm passes over them. That's the kind of picture here. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. How is the Lord of hosts with us? How is the one who is the Lord, who is dwells in his heavenly splendor and glory, how is it that we can speak of him being with us? He sends his son. He says, you should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus sits in the upper room with his disciples and tells them that he's about to leave, and they're panicking. He says, you can't leave. We've left everything behind to follow you. And he says, no, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will that happen? How is that going to work? I'm going to give you the gift of my Holy Spirit to be with you, to be in you, God with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. His Spirit dwelling within. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, I remind you of those things. There's nothing that I've said here this morning that's new to any of you. This is not some new flash of insight that you just got. Say, oh, I never knew that before. There's all of this. I know you knew. There's nothing new that I've said here, but I want us to take our stand on this morning. In those hard seasons, in those difficult times, in the heartache, in the loneliness, in the discouragement, in the confusion, in the disappointment, in the times of upheaval, with the psalmist, we want to be able to say, God is my refuge and strength. He's a very present help in this time of trouble right now. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea and its waters roar. For the Lord of hosts, he's with us. The Lord of hosts is present. The God of Jacob. Most of us feel a kinship with Jacob. The God who is the God of Jacob is our refuge. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. Father, thank you so much. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, that you are always a very present help in time of trouble. Well, we're just so profoundly blessed by that. Lord, may that truth come to us this morning with just new reality, a new power, that there's never a moment that comes in the middle of the night or in the midst of our sorrow or in the midst of our struggles. There's never a moment comes when we're left to ourselves. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, we thank you for that. Lord, we love you. We praise you, and we honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.